legitimate. The UNGA resolution also exposes the hypocrisy of the so-called normalization of some Persian Gulf Arab countries with Israel. The resolution had virtually unanimous support from the Islamic world, including Arab states that have normalized relations with Israel. The new Israeli administration is described as being the most religious and right-wing in Israel's history. So extreme, it has even put it at odds with Israelis inside of Israel. Additionally, it has rattled the cages of Israel's closest allies while escalating tensions with the Palestinians. This new coalition has explicitly called for illegal settlement expansion in the occupied West Bank to be its top priority, vowing to legalize dozens of illegally built outposts and to annex the occupied territory. The incoming Minister of National Security, Ben-Gvir, who will be responsible for the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Israeli police, and the Palestinians inside of Israel, has openly called for settlement expansion. Ben-Gvir also supports Jewish prayer at Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. Here's another point to consider. The United States, Britain, and Germany have opposed the UNGA resolution. The question that can be asked here is, if these countries voted against the resolution, doesn't that mean that they are in essence giving Israel the green light to go ahead with what the UNGA had proposed, like changing the demographics and the Islamic identity at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or preventing the Palestinians' right of return, and other issues like settlements? The UK ambassador to the UN has already taken a defensive position when it comes to Israel.
We are deeply concerned at instability on the West Bank and call on all sides to work together to urgently de-escalate the situation. The UK will be voting no on the resolution. Israeli practices affecting human rights of the Palestinian people in the occupied Palestinian territories, including East Jerusalem, because we do not feel that a referral to the International Court of Justice is helpful in bringing the parties back to dialogue.
What appears to be certain is that the Palestinians may be facing an even bleaker future with this extreme coalition cabinet that has been formed. This can only mean that the crimes against the Palestinians may go into overdrive in this new year. And that is very hard to imagine, given that Israel has already violated Palestinians' right to such extremes that going beyond what has been done already is hard to imagine. It now remains to be seen how the world will react once this administration begins its work in the occupied Palestinian territories.
The United States approved arms sales to NATO allies increased dramatically in 2022 as the war between Russia and Ukraine prompted the bloc's member states into purchasing more weapons. By some estimates, military spending by the United States and its allies is growing at a level without precedent since the end of the Second World War. According to an analysis by Foreign Policy magazine, the number and cash value of arms sales approved by the United States to its NATO allies has nearly doubled in 2022 compared to 2021. According to an analysis of 2 years of data from the U.S. Defense Department's Defense Security Cooperation Agency, in 2021 the U.S. government approved 14 possible major arms sales to NATO allies worth around $15.5 billion. In 2022, that jumped to 24 possible major arms sales worth around $28 billion, including $1.24 billion worth of arms sales to expected future NATO member Finland. While not all arms sales will be finalized with the same number outlined in the proposals, the sharp uptick in these plans reflects a massive shift in Europe's security landscape. This has been the basis for the generation of vast profits for the arms manufacturers, with the U.S. military-industrial complex emerging as the key beneficiary of the war in Ukraine. Under conditions in which the Dow Jones Industrial Average has fallen by 10% for the year as a whole, the share prices of U.S. defense contractors have surged. Over the past 12 months, the share price of Northrop Grumman has increased 40%, and Raytheon is up by nearly 17%, while Lockheed Martin has surged by 37%. Some of the approved U.S. arms sales in 2022 were years in the making. such as Germany's plan to purchase F-35 fighter jets in a deal worth around $8.4 billion. But many other major arms sales were rushed after the war broke out in Ukraine, as European countries on NATO's eastern flank dashed to bulk up their own military capabilities in an effort to backfill the equipment they shipped to Ukraine and deter Moscow. The United States has already approved plans to sell HIMARS launchers to Estonia and Lithuania, and a similar plan for Latvia is expected to be announced within a matter of months. The major European powers are surging their military spending, with 10 NATO members spending more than 2% of GDP on weapons this year, up from 4% in 2014.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qum, Shaykh Nur Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very happy to be here.
You're welcome. Okay, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for today's discussion, we want to talk about, we can say, the concept of sihr. We can say that is magic and sorcery according to Islam. And the text of the Holy Quran. How does the text of the Holy Quran and the religion of Islam tackle the issue of magic and sorcery? How does the text of the Holy Quran refer to these two concepts?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. About the concept of magic and sorcery, you know that if you look at the verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some verses explained this issue. For example, in some verses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that فَإِذَا هِبَالُهُمْ وَعِسِيُّهُمْ يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. In that time, his robes and staffs appeared to him to have some movement. Actually, this was talking about the time of the Prophet Moses. And you know that there was, in that time, there was a lot of magicians.
Yes.
Supporting the king of Pharaoh.
Yes.
And they have some kind of, you know, magic activities in the before Prophet Moses. Of course, I do not want to go to the detail of that story. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing their magic, he said that يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. It appeared to him that it has some movement, and beside that, behind that, it does not have any, behind that, it didn't have any reality.
Yes.
Some other verses of Noble Quran, for example, we have that فَلَمَّا أَلْقَوْ سَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ. They bewitched the people's eyes. So, From these verses of Noble Quran, we understand that they, at least part of the magic and sorcery, they do not have the real effect and real impact on the existence of a human being or any other natural being.
That's right.
But if you look at other verses of Noble Quran, we understand that maybe some part of the magic has some real effect, actually some mental effect on human being. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. So they taught some kind of sorcery which separates between man and his wife.
That's right.
So whether this separation of, you know, wife and husband is a real one, I want to say that whether this magic has some real effect on these two individuals or they did have some role in the mental, you know, process of human being. Of course, some scholars, they have some kind of debate on this issue. But at least all, you know, Shia scholars, they have this understanding of the verse of Noble Quran that magic at least has some mental effect on human being.
Yes.
It is clear. It is granted.
That yes.
It has some mental effect on the mind of the human being. But behind that, whether it has the actual, you know, existential effect or impact on the outside existence, realm of existence, it is not, you know, so much obvious and clear.
That's right.
For our scholars.
Is it true that according to Islamic rulings, sihr and jadu, you know, I mean, magic and sorcery and teaching them are haram?
Actually, it is very clear. According to Islamic laws, you know, learning magic and sorcery is strictly forbidden.
What is the main reason for that?
Let me, before that, share the narrations. For example, we have that As-sahiru kal-kafir wal-kafiru fin-nar. The magician is like the unbeliever, and unbeliever is in the hellfire. You know, it has been considered to be one of the evil action, and the reason of that, maybe part of the reason and philosophy of that, is because is effect on the, you know, natural process of the activities of people. Part of the reason is that actually because this kind of sorcery and magic cause some kind of disorder in the daily activities of human being.
That's right.
Okay. And it has some negative impact on the on the behavior of people. It causes a lot of disorder and trauma for the families. I think it's very clear that why magic has been forbidden in the religion of Islam.
That's right. We know that when we refer to the text of the Holy Quran, there were some differentiation between mu'jaza, the miracle, and sihr, or magic and sorcery. According to the text of the Holy Quran, what is the main difference?
You know that about the miracle, actually, it is God-given power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophet or to the OCR.
That's right.
You know, to the successor of the prophet, actually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this ability and power to have some kinds of miracle and to show it for people. It has some, you know, real effect on the, you know, it is kind of reality on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showed it, you know, via this, for example, prophet or messenger or the successor of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we have many examples of the miracle of Noble Prophet Muhammad and other, you know, messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sorcery and magic is totally different.
Yes.
Because, you know, part of that, as I mentioned, is playing with the eyes of people, you know.
Yes.
It appeared to them that it has some effect, you know. Part of that is like that. And, of course, it, you know, it's, it, it has some effect on the mental, you know, process of human being, mental understanding of human being. They think that it has some effect on the, you know, those people. And for example, sometimes it's separate between man and woman. All of that,
yes.
It is not divine. It is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No sorcerer claims that I am messenger of Allah, or for example, I am prophet.
Yes.
And I done that in order to believe in me. No, they just want to cause trouble for people. They want to harm people. And they want to cause disorder. They have the evil purposes for themselves. So the concept of miracle, which is divine, which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is totally different from the magic and sorcery.
And we know that in the text of the Holy Quran, we have in Surah Baqarah, ayah 102, the ayah of sihr, or the ayah on magic and sorcery, that some of the Jews has addressed Prophet Muhammad and referred to Prophet Solomon as a magician. And then this verse was revealed that we can say this was not so. Is it so?
Exactly.
That's right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Prophet Suleiman is not the... Or Solomon.
Solomon, yes.
Solomon. Prophet Solomon is not sorcerer.
Yes.
And actually it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who granted him this gift and this power to have done this kind of, you know, activity that he had. Yes.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Sometimes this concept in the religion of Islam is changed into a kind of superstition too, isn't it? I mean, a kind of the concept of khurafa or superstition has entered into the terminology and also the public life of the people. For example, if you write this dua or that dua or this ayah and that ayah, you can bewitch the people or put them under your spell or something like that. Is it true?
Exactly.
And that, are these true, this uluma khafiya, this hidden, we can say, or uluma qariba, the strange knowledge and the science that some of the people have? Are they true at all or not?
You know that, first of all, most, if not all,
yes,
in the, you know, in that time, that in the contemporary era that we are living, most, if not all, claim that I know this sorcery or magic, they are false claimants.
Fake ones.
They have fake ones. They have no information about that. They have no power to do anything. Rather, they want to, as you mentioned, they want to earn money, you know, via these claims. And after all, but the, as I mentioned, according to the verse of Noble Quran, at least magic has some, you know, effect on the mind of people, at least, you know. It has, but very, very few people, rarely some people that have this power to have this, you know, sorcery. But after all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that without my permission, you cannot do any harm to people,
mm-hmm,
you know.
Yes.
And of course, it is allowed for people to learn magic in order to prevent or
yes,
to, you know, annihilate the effect of the magic. And of course we have a lot of recommendation in order not to magic affect you, like for example reciting some verses of Noble Quran in order to stop the magic,
okay,
to affect some verses of Noble Quran. Of course I do not want to go to the detail,
mm-hmm,
of that. We have supplication in order to prevent, but after all, generally speaking, if you resort to Allah subhanahu, mm-hmm, wa ta'ala, and if you ask him to safeguard you,
yes,
for sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will safeguard you from all, you know, evil,
that's
effect
right,
of the magic. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَاهُمْ. Very explicitly. whatever you practice through magic is harmful for yourself.
Yes.
It has no benefit for you nor for people. Rather, you should avoid from having any kind of sorcery or magic, even in the real sense of that.
That's right.
Because it is strictly forbidden in Islam.
That's all right. This includes, as you said, protection, for example, from black magic or evil eye, or, for example, demons, evil jinn, okay? The concept of jinn, you know, and the existence of the jinn and the evil jinns, because we have good jinns and we have evil jinns, okay, is also another topic which is really fascinating. And there have been some techniques even used by so many people during the history in order to stop, as you said, the power of the magic spell and sorcerers.
You know,
life.
In all things that you mentioned, for example, the concept of existence of jinn is clear. There is no doubt that we have the some jinns, of course, with the Islamic and Quranic explanation to that, not some superstitions, because we have a lot of superstitions with regard to the jinn, with regard to the, I don't know, magic and so on and such issues. But the, you know, the real existence of jinn, there is no doubt about that. We have, according to the verse of the Quran, for example, the concept of evil eye,
that's right.
We have it in the, even in the, at least in the narrations, we have these kind of ideas. But I want to emphasize again, I want to reiterate myself that the, unfortunately, many false ideas, fake ideas have been attached to these realities.
That's right.
And most of the ideas that you, for example, you see online, some people claim that we can, for example, null the this kind of magic or sorcery. Most of them, if not all, they want to only receive money via that. And most of the claimants in this issue are false and pseudo people.
That's all right. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Nur Muhammadpour, for a nice elaboration regarding how does the religion of Islam and the text of the Holy Quran talk about the issue of sorcery and magic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
Scientists continue to raise alarm about the intertwined climate and biodiversity crises, warning that Western countries are losing the ability to lead as they break climate commitments. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Times noted, talking in high profile while dragging the feet, such contradictory actions are not sustainable when it comes to dealing with climate change. Only reasonable deeds can be pushed forward in a sustainable way, and only countries with the ability to lead can set an example as pioneers. Unfortunately, the West is losing such ability. According to a Guardian report, the UK will build its first new coal mine in 3 decades at Whitehaven in Cumbria, northwest England. The new mine will take 2 years to build and will produce an estimated 2.8 tons of coking coal a year, which is used in the production of steel. Burning a pound of coal emits 2.7 pounds of carbon dioxide. The UK government seems to be forgetting about the climate commitments it has made in the past. At last year's COP26 climate change conference in the UK's Glasgow, the UK set the goal of accelerating the phase out of coal. In 2019, it committed to reaching net zero greenhouse gas emissions by 2050. UK Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said in his speech at this year's COP27 last month that Britain is morally right to honour its climate change commitments. In June, the UK's climate change watchdog warned that the plan to build a coal mine in Cumbria is absolutely indefensible because the resulting pollution would blow holes through the nation's pledge to reduce emissions by 2050. In similar moves, France has rebooted a coal-fired power station to secure the country's electricity supply over the winter. A hard coal-fired power plant in Germany is also back in operation due to the gas supply crisis. While in the US, the Supreme Court ruled in July to limit the Environmental Protection Agency's ability to resist and restrict greenhouse gas emissions from power plants, a significant setback for climate action. Against the backdrop of the Russia-Ukraine crisis, Western countries broke the energy supply-demand balance with Russia, not only dragging themselves into an energy crisis, but also pulling the whole world to bear the consequences. When these old-brand capitalist countries put their narrow interest above the country's long-term interest and the common interest of humanity, this overshadows the efforts in coping with climate change by the world, especially developing countries. Climate change is one of the most important agendas facing humanity. It requires the cooperation of all countries and should transcend geopolitics. But the experiences in the past decades show that in Western countries, climate change actions are subject to their foreign political and economic objectives. This means the West will only talk high, but act low, and be strict with others while loose with itself. This is what hypocrisy entails. For a long time, Western countries have used climate change and carbon emissions as political tools. Behind the climate agenda is a set of geopolitical tools crafted by Western countries to suppress developing countries. They label themselves as a pioneer in coping with climate change, while using climate change as an excuse to block development of developing countries so that they can't continue to enjoy the benefits they once exploited. Be bossy as always and retain their discourse power and dominant position in the international system. The West has not paid back historical debts and now it is owing more. Shen Yi, a professor from Fudan University, told the Global Times that Western countries took the lead in completing industrialization while emitting carbon dioxide recklessly, and they have an obligation to help developing countries reduce carbon emissions. However, Western regimes not only transferred their industries to developing countries to enjoy the high quality and cheap products from developing countries, but at the same time required developing countries to pay for carbon emissions. This is sacrificing some people's interest to realize others' governance model. For the West, emission reduction is not a rigid task, and it is just normal to sacrifice long-term goals for current political objectives. Xiu Liang, an associate professor at the School of International Relations of Beijing International Studies University, believes that Western regimes such as the UK should explain and apologize to the international community because they delay the global process of tackling climate change. But the question is, do these countries have the will to bear international responsibilities? For them, international responsibility is just a false proposition. Meanwhile, the website of Common Dreams noted, with a global biodiversity summit underway in Montreal, Guardian columnist George Monbiot recently took aim at the US for its active and deadly cavalier attitude toward the rest of the world. An example, other nations follow. Although U.S. President Joe Biden recently appointed Monica Medina as the first special envoy for biodiversity and water resources, and his administration is participating in the 15th Conference of the Parties, COP15 of the Convention on Biological Diversity, CBD, the U.S. is notably not a party to the treaty, which was drafted in 1992. In fact, the U.S. is the only United Nations member state not to ratify the treaty. The other 192 UN countries, the European Union, Cook Islands, New and Palestine are also parties to the CBD, leaving the U.S. in the company of just the Holy See, the government of the Roman Catholic Church.
This is the show A to Z. For today's program, Brother Muhammad is going to talk to us about Islamic education. Stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's discussion with regards to Islamic education, we would like to look at an important aspect of the Islamic lifestyle, which determines the obedient nature of the Muslim, and that is none other than the worship of Salah, the act of Salah before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an act full of humility before Him, an act of sincere worship of the one true creator. When we look at the concept of introducing and nurturing Salah in the hearts and minds of our children, such that it transcends and manifests itself in the life of the child, we find there are certain conditions that need to be met when performing Salah. And these need to be introduced to the children gradually, although on one hand through practical means and on the other hand through verbal introductions and reminders. Today we'd like to look at a few of them as we discuss the method to introduce Salah to our children. So when we talk about introducing aspects of Salah verbally, one of the important things that need to be reminded to the children is when Salah is being performed, it needs to be performed with the presence of the heart. And as the Holy Prophet recommends Abu Dharr, his close companion, and he says, "Oh Abu Dharr, two units of Salah with reflection is better than you spend the whole night praying salah without the presence of the heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, this presence of the heart is something that needs to be developed. It is something that cannot come overnight, obviously, but a person needs to empty his mind and heart of any distractions that come his or her way and focus his attention towards the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to realize that as if he is seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before him. But if he or she cannot, then this person should realize that Allah is seeing and watching him as he prays. Indeed, this will create that sense of awareness in the heart of the person. Another thing that we need to keep in mind while praying salah, and to be able to bring salah to a higher level, and that is to keep away from consuming anything that is considered to be forbidden and haram. And as the Prophet says in one of his traditions, that any worship that is accompanied by consuming haram money or haram income, forbidden income, is like a building that is being built on plain sand and mud, such that this building does not have a basis. This building will be destroyed eventually. So indeed, any worship that we perform, not only salah, needs to be accompanied by pure halal income. And this will create the conditions right for the acceptance of the salah. We need to, as parents, introduce this concept to our children, especially those who will eventually become earners in their life. They will go out and bring an income for themselves and their family. And indeed, when they themselves consume halal, their salat will have an impact on their lives. And the halal income will have an impact on their children as well. And their children will learn this from their parents likewise. And this will go forward in making their salah more effective and pure and ready for acceptance before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope you enjoyed today's discussion. Until next time, fi amanillah, under God's protection.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Saudi Arabia continued to infiltrate Wikipedia by recruiting the organization's highest-ranked administrators. The Saudi Arabian government infiltrated Wikipedia with the aim to control the content on the website, a report has said. Saudi Arabia also jailed its two high-ranking officials of Wikipedia, Osama Khaled and Ziad Al-Sofiani, for swaying public opinion and violating public morals. Democracy for the Arab World Now, Don, reported. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Fars News Agency wrote in this regard, Saudi Arabia has infiltrated Wikipedia and jailed two administrators in a bid to control content on the website. Activists have said recently, weeks after a former Twitter worker was jailed for spying for the Saudis. One administrator was jailed for 32 years and another was sentenced to 8 years, the activists said, AFP reported. An investigation by parent body Wikimedia found the Saudi government had penetrated Wikipedia's senior ranks in the region, with Saudi citizens acting or forced to act as agents, two rights groups have said. Wikimedia's investigation revealed that the Saudi government had infiltrated the highest ranks in Wikipedia's team in the region. Democracy for the Arab World Now, Down, and Beirut-based SMEX said in a joint statement. Washington headquartered Dawn, founded by killed Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi and SMEX, which promotes digital rights in the Arab world, cited whistleblowers and trusted sources for the information. There was no immediate comment from the Saudi government or from Wikimedia, which puts free educational content online through initiatives like Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, and Wiktionary. Dawn and SMEX statement comes after Wikimedia last month announced global bans for 16 users who were engaging in conflict of interest editing on Wikipedia projects in the MENA, or Middle East and North Africa region. In an investigation that started last January, Wikimedia said they were able to confirm that a number of users with close connections with external parties were editing the platform in a coordinated fashion to advance the aim of those parties. Wikimedia was referring to Saudis acting under the influence of the Saudi government, Dawn and SMEX said, citing their sources. Two high-ranking admins, volunteer administrators with privileged access to Wikipedia, including the ability to edit fully protected pages, have been imprisoned since they were arrested on the same day in September 2020, the two bodies added. The arrest appeared to be part of a crackdown on Wikipedia admins in the country. Dawn and SMEX said, naming the two people imprisoned as Osama Khaled and Ziad Al-Sofiani. Abdullah Al-Audeh, Dawn's director of research for the Persian Gulf, said Khaled was jailed for 32 years and Sofiani received an 8-year sentence. The arrest of Osama Khaled and Ziad Al-Sofiani on one hand and the infiltration of Wikipedia on the other hand show a horrifying aspect of how the Saudi government wants to control the narrative and Wikipedia, Al-Audeh told AFP. Last month, former Twitter worker Ahmad Abu Mao was sentenced to 3.5 years in prison by a San Francisco court for crimes including being an illegal agent of a foreign government. Prosecutors accused Abu Mao and fellow Twitter employee Ali Al-Zabara, who is wanted by the FBI, of being enlisted by Saudi officials between late 2014 and early the following year get private information on accounts that were critical of the Saudi regime. The website of Middle East Eye had an eye on this issue, writing Saudi Arabia infiltrated Wikipedia by recruiting the organization's highest-ranked administrators in the country as government agents in a bid to control content on the website. Activists have reported Wikimedia, the parent company of Wikipedia, terminated all its administrators in Saudi Arabia in December after an internal investigation to activist group claimed. Wikimedia's investigation revealed that the Saudi government had infiltrated the highest ranks in Wikipedia's team in the region. Democracy for the Arab World Now and Beirut-based SMEX said in a joint statement. The Wikimedia Foundation, which hosts Wikipedia, disputed some of the claims, stating recently that there were material inaccuracies in SMEX and Don's statements. The foundation said that its investigation did not find the Saudi government infiltrated Wikipedia, but that some users it banned may have been Saudi. In September 2020, the Saudi government arrested Osama Khaled and Ziad al-Sofiani, the two high-ranking volunteer administrators at Wikipedia, with privileged access to the website, including the ability to edit fully protected pages. The men were handed down jail sentences of 32 years and 8 years, respectively. The arrests were part of a crackdown on Wikipedia administrators in the country. Don and SMEX said the men were prosecuted because they had contributed information deemed to be critical about the persecution of political activists inside the country. It's despicable but entirely predictable that the Saudi government has prosecuted Saudis merely for posting content about the government's human rights abuses, said Raad Jarrar, Don's advocacy director. But Wikimedia also needs to take responsibility for the fact that its authorized editors are today languishing in prison for work they did on Wikipedia pages. In January 2022, Wikimedia became suspicious of efforts to exert control over content and launched an investigation. Last month, it announced global bans for 16 users who were engaging in conflict of interest editing on Wikipedia projects in the MENA, that is the Middle East and North Africa region. In a statement at the time, Wikimedia said they were able to confirm that a number of users with close connections with external parties were editing the platform in a coordinated fashion to advance the aim of those parties, but didn't disclose the exact location or identity of the banned users.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
If you strive in the cause of God, victory will definitely follow. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28th, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary.
The fifth point is that no part of the powers or legal duties of the judiciary, as defined in the Constitution or related laws, should be suspended. No part of them should be suspended. For instance, the Attorney General has certain duties in the field of public law. He should have full knowledge of public law so that he can be sure that public rights are not violated. This should be taken very seriously, and the law must be resorted to wherever it felt that public rights are being violated. But I do not agree with the use of emotions and slogans in these cases. Rather, these matters should be taken care of in accordance with the law. This is an important task. There is also the issue of crime prevention. This is one of the duties of the judiciary and has been included in the Constitution. This matter must be taken seriously and not neglected at all. In the case of ordinary, everyday laws, the so-called conventional laws of the judiciary, I mean these laws that are about lands and which determine who each meter of land is owned by in cities and villages, these cases must come to a conclusion. They must be followed and finished up. If this is done, these land grabbers, these people who are thinking parts of the mountains and the like, will cease to exist. Land grabbing itself is another source of problems.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The sixth point is that the type of relationship between the judiciary and the executive officers in the judiciary is very important. This must be considered from different angles. One aspect is that the conduct of the officers must be monitored and supervised. Well, he just gave an order. I heard on the television about some of the things the officers are doing. These things should not be done to the suspects. This is one of the things that needs to be taken care of. The behavior of the officers should not be exaggerated, excessive, and the like. Another aspect is that the judiciary should not be influenced by the opinion of the executive officers. It is true that executive officers are effective, important agents, and they have certain powers. They have opinions about people and about cases, but the judiciary must act independently and not be influenced by their views. This is also one aspect. The other side of the issue is that these same officers sometimes have expert opinions, which are based on their research. These expert opinions should not be ignored. The judiciary should use these expert opinions.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A mass rally has been staged in the Yemeni capital along with several other Yemeni provinces called Al-Hisar Harb Alayna, which translates to, "The siege is war upon us." Yemen is experiencing one of the worst humanitarian crises in history due to what protesters call the U.S. and Saudi Arabia strangling blockade on innocent civilians. Demonstrators called for an immediate end to the blockade and the ongoing war.
We came out in this blessed protest to tell the aggressors and their allies that their blockade is a war on us. Therefore, we, the Yemeni people, say if you do not lift your blockade, we will certainly teach you a lesson you will never forget. We will not sit back and watch our people starve to death.
We came out to deliver a message to the world that we will no longer remain silent on this aggression, war, and blockade on our people.
Yemen's military spokesperson reiterated this week that if the Saudi-led coalition fails to lift the blockade, the Yemeni army will have no choice but to use military force to break the siege. Protesters in Sana'a expressed that it's time to use the military card, since the Saudi-led coalition continues to seize Yemeni fuel ships in the Red Sea.
We came out today to tell our military forces to go ahead and strike the capital cities of our enemies so they can be forced to leave the blockade by the will of Allah. Only then they will live in disgrace and humility.
The protest comes after a week of violence stemming from the continuous Saudi shelling in the northern province of Sa'dah, which has killed and injured dozens of civilians over the past 2 weeks. Furthermore, Saudi Arabia continues to seize and detain Yemeni fuel ships in the Red Sea, preventing them from reaching the port of Hodeidah and unloading the much-needed fuel supply.
The Saudi-led coalition attacked Yemen in 2015, declaring they would defeat the Ansar Allah movement and their allies within a matter of weeks. It is now 2023, and they have not achieved any of their goals. This, as the Yemeni government based in Sana'a continues to advance its military deterrence capabilities. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
St. Pancras Station, one of London's biggest and busiest. But not today. A 48-hour strike by train drivers, preceded by another 48-hour walkout by other rail workers, have meant travel misery for thousands. The dispute between ASLEF and the RMT Rail Workers Union on the one hand, and the employer Network Rail and train operating companies on the other, is largely over pay and the impact of inflation on workers' wages. The disagreements have kept a deal elusive for months.
Well, we want to hear movement on the issue about some of the conditions they've put down in Network Rail. That's a restructuring of all our members' terms and conditions. And it's a similar recipe in the train operating companies. They've gone for a thing called driver-only operation, which we think is extremely unhelpful. We can't accept that. And, of course, we'd like an improvement in the pay offers.
Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has so far refused to meet with the unions to try and hammer out a deal and has instead vowed to get tough on the strikes. His government is also accused of trying to turn public opinion against the strikers. But there's no sign of that happening yet.
I think workers are well within their rights to demand at least living wages to be kept in line with inflation. So, yeah, I'm fully supportive of this.
I really sympathise. I think they're right. So I'm not mad. It's inconvenient.
The UK economy is experiencing the combined effects of Brexit, the war in Ukraine, and its effect on energy costs, as well as inflationary pressure on the post-pandemic recovery. And rail workers are not the only ones complaining.
ASLEF and the RMT are two of the UK's most powerful unions, able to bring their railway service to a standstill during industrial disputes. And the concerns they have been raising about the difference between people's pay packets and the cost of living at the moment are shared by many different industries and professions.
Nurses, ambulance drivers, teachers, postal workers, driving examiners and the like all have pay deals with the government in the pipelines and are likely to be offered less than the rate of inflation. And that means the UK's winter of discontent is likely to drag on. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Veteran Iranian politicians were present alongside foreign activists, scholars, and researchers on the second and final day of the first international conference on Martyr Soleimani's School of Thought. Panel discussions shed light on different dimensions of Martyr Soleimani's life and legacy.
You have to live with people like Martyr Soleimani to understand why they chose that certain lifestyle. Not only that, but even more important is how they choose to